Now, to our passage today, we are looking into the Gospel of Luke in this very first chapter. This is Luke's earliest record of the Gospel, and here he does record for us something quite spectacular. An angel of the Lord comes to Mary and announces to her that she is the one who is going to give birth to the Messiah, God's own Son. Now, Mary's response was that of ultimately one of humility and trust. We see that in verse 38. She says to the angel, as he speaks this, she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. So let it be according to God's word." So Mary wanted to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in her and through her. But Luke also tells us about several other that had very unique ways of affirming what God was doing in Mary's life through this pregnancy. He tells us about a man named Simeon, for example. He tells us the more familiar, probably, story of that of the shepherds who came to bear witness of the Savior being born. But today it's a certain woman that I want us to look at in terms of how she affirmed and reacted to this child of God that's going to be born through Elizabeth. So I'm calling this today Elizabeth's Christmas, because this woman's name is Elizabeth, and this is her first Christmas. The first Christmas ever was her first Christmas. And so we're going to look into her life today about how she responded. Elizabeth was, as Scripture tells us, a very godly woman, and she was married to a priest who was named Zacharias. And in verse 6, we're told that both of these, both Elizabeth and Zacharias, that they walked very blamelessly before the Lord. They were righteous people. The Scripture even says they obeyed all of the commands of God. Now, they were also an older couple in their senior years, and they had no children. Though they had wanted children and had been praying for children for no doubt many years, perhaps even decades, they had been praying for a child. Now, they had no children, that is, until the angel of the Lord also came to them and said that God has heard your prayers, and he's going to give you a son. Now, Zacharias, who is the priest, mind you, he hears this word coming from God's angel, but he does not believe the promise. And so for his disbelief, God is not going to stop his promise. God's going to continue with this work. Elizabeth is going to bear a child. But the consequence for Zacharias in his disbelief was that God was going to remove from him his ability to be able to speak. Now think about that for a moment. He's a priest, so how significant is this, that God is going to take from him the probably one of the only tools that he really had to be able to do his job, to be able to speak? Now, as terrible as that was, God also blesses him toward the end of this story. So God gives him his speech back after the child has been born and the promise has been fulfilled. But it is about the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy that she gets a knock on the door. And when she comes to the door, she opens it, and there was this young relative of hers named Mary, a young teenager, mind you. Now, understand that this was a surprise visit. Elizabeth did not know that she was coming. Now, we live in a planning type of world. Christmas time is here upon us, and we will be getting together with probably any number of different people. But here's the thing. We know who's coming for Christmas, or they know if we are coming for Christmas. We know probably about how long they're going to stay, so we think we know when they'll probably leave as well. But the ancient world was very different. Not anything like what we see and experience in terms of our visits or even our communication today. You see, there was no texting, obviously. There was no even way for them to call in advance. But Elizabeth, nonetheless, she welcomes her in. She loves young Mary, and she's glad to see her. She doesn't know all of what's happening at the moment, but she welcomes her in. And so now here we have these two women, and both of them have extraordinary stories to be able to tell to one another. Elizabeth's story is so remarkable because she is experiencing a child in her old age. She and her husband Zacharias were sort of, at that time, like a modern-day Abraham and Sarah. You remember they were very old in their lives when God gave them their first child as well. But in addition to that, God blessed their family in the natural kind of way. You see, they were older or later in years, but it was their natural union with each other that God allowed them to be able to conceive this child. But Mary's story is so different. Nothing like what has happened to Mary had ever happened before then. And certainly nothing like that's ever happened again. You see, it was God's creative power that was working through his Holy Spirit to bring the Son of God, or God the Son, into human form through, of all things in this world, a virgin. So you can imagine that these two, they had a lot to talk about. Certainly their time that spanned since they last seen each other, but also about what God is doing in their lives right there in that moment. And Elizabeth begins the conversation, and she does it with a question. In verse 43, she says, "But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This is very interesting to me because notice she refers to Mary as the mother of her Lord. Now you think about, for example, Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus. He did not completely affirm Jesus or confess Jesus as his Lord until after the resurrection. That's a man that walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus do some of the things that Jesus did. And other things he did not see, he had heard about that Jesus had done. But yet it was not until after the resurrection that Thomas fully confessed Jesus as his Lord. But Elizabeth is calling Jesus her Lord before he's even born. Now, this raises an important question for us, I think. How much do we need to know about Jesus before we are willing to submit to him in totality? I mean, think about it. She never heard him teach. She never saw him heal anyone. She never knew of any of the miracles in his life. She didn't know of the cross. She didn't know the resurrection. She didn't even know about the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. All Elizabeth knew was that this life-changing truth was before her, that God had put his Son in the belly of Mary. And this was changing her life. And with this one simple truth, Elizabeth confessed that this child is the Lord of her life. Now, with all of the revelation of Scripture that has come since that time, how much more should you and I be confessing that Jesus is Lord with what we have known, compared to what little she must have known? So first, there was this confessing on Elizabeth's part, confessing that this virgin before her was about to give birth to God in the form of man. But we also see in verse 41 that there is rejoicing. So there's confessing, but now there's rejoicing. Verse 41, we see this. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with this Holy Spirit." Now the indication here is that the presence of the Holy Spirit was so impressive, so intense at the moment of this greeting, that the child, the unborn child who is in Elizabeth's womb, is leaping with joy. The Holy Spirit then goes to impress upon Elizabeth to bless Mary. And we see that happening in verse 42. She says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who believed." Now the New American Commentary says that this possesses poetic parallelism. Okay? Now I want to challenge you to say that three times really fast. Not right now. Possesses poetic parallelism. Don't do it right now because it will mess you up for the rest of the sermon, I promise you. Because it took me about 10 minutes to recover from that when I was first trying to learn it. But the rhythm here is such that some scholars actually consider these blessings that she is showering on Mary in this moment, that this was actually a song upon her. Now, if that's true, this might actually be, quite literally, the first Christmas carol that was ever sang. Keeping in mind that the songs of the ancient world did not follow the same structure as our songs of today. But the point I want to make for you, for us here now, is this, is that confession in Jesus Christ as Lord brings joy. It increases our joy. And that's what we see happening here with these two women, these two precious women of God. Now, some of us might say, I believe in Jesus, but still somewhere deep in our hearts, deep in our thoughts, we feel that true or ultimate, that real happiness that we yearn for is not going to happen unless we really do take control and master our own decisions or our own life. And so if that's true for any of us, what it means is that we're holding back. We're not giving to God fully. And if we're holding back, then the truth also becomes for us that this increasing joy is not something that we have. It's, in fact, what we're missing. And so what I'm asking you to do today is consider these two women and hear the songs that they're singing, because we're not talking about today, but Mary also does sing a song right after all of this takes place. It's called Mary's Song, right there in the first chapter of Luke as well. And so hear their songs and just imagine their smiles and taste this joy that they are experiencing in this moment. And just know that everything that you hold back from Jesus is going to lessen your joy in life. But everything that you entrust to Jesus is going to bring you increase of joy, because confessing leads to rejoicing. And that's what we see happening here. Now, there's one more point that I want us to get from Elizabeth's Christmas. And we see it in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is the one who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, Mary believed that the promise would be fulfilled. But now Elizabeth is coming alongside of her and saying to her, "Mary, the promise of God will be fulfilled in your life." Now, this is a wonderful example of two people, in this case two women, that are coming beside of each other and helping each other to believe in the amazing promises of God. Friends, I want you to know today, that's exactly what husbands and wives should be doing with each other in our homes. That's exactly what parents should be doing for their children, helping them to believe in the promises of God. And it's precisely what you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should be doing for each other. Because when we come alongside of each other, we can encourage each other in the faith. And that's precisely what we should be doing. Now, imagine Mary's situation. We don't oftentimes talk about what the difficulty of her situation must have been, but just try to imagine these days in her life and how lonely they must have been. Because, you see, she is a young teenager who is not married and is pregnant. She herself received a visit from heaven, but who is going to believe her? And if they did want to believe her, who could even understand what's happening? And this is why the angel, when the angel did come to her, right away the angel pointed her to her relative Elizabeth. We see that in verse 36. Because there was already something very supernatural, very divine going on in Elizabeth's life too. And so the angel tries to steer Mary to Elizabeth's path. Now later we learn in Matthew's gospel that Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, does come around to understanding and can appreciate what God is doing through Mary. And then we find out that there's even others that come to learn and appreciate and understand what God is doing through young Mary. But it takes some time for all of that to happen. But in these earliest days of this pregnancy, there was only one person that could come alongside of her, and that was Elizabeth. You see, God brings people together when they confess Jesus as Lord. He does. He unites us so that we can strengthen one another, so that we can bless one another. Because fellowship in the family of God is one of the blessings of God. Those people who are like-minded as you and I, who believe in God's word, we believe in the power of God's word, and we believe in the promises of God's word, that is a gift of God to us, to have others that share these with us. It's another means of God's grace, quite honestly, as well. It's one of the things that God uses to help us. So God uses you to help me, and he uses me to help you, and he uses you to help others. We just have to be used for that help. And so it's one of those ways that God uses to increase our joy and to make it more effective in the lives of others. Now, let me bring all of this to some closing thoughts today. And I want to do that with a couple of questions that I hope that you can find the strongest of application for in your own life regarding this Christmas story. First of all, Elizabeth called Jesus Lord. And today I'm asking you, is that something that you can say? Is Jesus truly your Lord? Now, if you're unsure about this, let me share with you a few things that this means. First of all, it means that you're not your own any longer. If Jesus is your Lord, to use Mary's words, you are now his servant. That's what Mary said. I am the Lord's servant. Let his word be as he says it must be. And the reason why is because you belong to him. You're no longer yourself because you belong to him. And therefore, the path on which Jesus would set you on, it might very well not be the path that you would have chosen for yourself. It might well not be the path that your parents even hoped that you would travel. But it is the path where you will find the greatest joy. Because the path that Jesus will set you on is the path that Jesus will walk with you on and talk with you on. And it's where he's going to find or bless you with the fulfillment of all of his promises. You see, it's the path of salvation. It's the path of forgiveness of your sin. It's the path of release from the power of the devil over your life as you are placed in the omnipotent hand of God for all of eternity. Now, all of this is true of the person who confesses Jesus as Lord. All of these are the things that we see happening in Mary's life as well as in Elizabeth's life. But I'm asking you today, is this your confession? But then there's also the rejoicing. Mary and Elizabeth were two women facing enormous challenges, enormous difficulties were right in front of them. Both of them were pregnant, and both of them were poor. One of them was a teenager and not married. As far as we know, Mary had no real source of income at all. And the other one had a husband, but now he's out of work because he can't talk. He couldn't speak. But still, we see that these two women, in the midst of this amazing uncertainty, they still had joy. Why? It's because their joy was in the fact that God was with them. Their joy was in the fact that God is for them and that his promises, they knew, they believed God, that his promises will be fulfilled. And this is the joy that comes to all people who confess Jesus as their Lord. But again, is this your joy? So first of all, is this your confession that Jesus is Lord of your life? But secondly, is this the joy that you've come to know because you follow Jesus? But then lastly, I would ask you, who is it that you are encouraging in Jesus Christ? See, Elizabeth is now encouraging young Mary. The person who probably, most likely, would not have been helped by anybody else in that society at that time. In fact, if Mary would have stayed in her town, she probably would have just been shunned by everyone there and bad-mouthed by everyone there. But let's not forget that there's another character that is mentioned in this part of the story. It's the husband of Elizabeth, Zacharias, the priest. After God takes his voice from him, he's only mentioned one other time in that first chapter of Luke's gospel in the story of Mary. And I'm bringing him back into the equation here because I want you to know that in order for you to be able to encourage others in their believing in Jesus, in order for you to be able to encourage others in their faith in Christ, you have to be putting God's word into practice for yourself right now. Because how are you going to be honestly and effectively encouraging and building up others if you're not walking faithfully and effectively with the Lord yourself? Now, Zacharias, he was a man who professed faith. He was a man who served in the church, no doubt. Verse 6 again says that he and his wife were a righteous man and a righteous woman before God, and that they obeyed the commandments of God. That's verse 6. Verse 13, the angel of God comes to him and says, God has heard your prayer all of these years. When you thought perhaps he didn't, he has been listening, and God is going to grant you the answer to your prayers. He's going to give you this child, yes, even though you are late, late in life. That's verse 13. But in verse 18, Zacharias doubts this promise. And so when the word of God came to Zacharias, it was not met with faith. God was not met with faith from Zacharias. And the consequence of that was that his voice was muted. His voice was taken from him. And so for the 3 months that Mary came and lived in his home, he could say nothing to strengthen. Here's the priest, but he could say nothing to strengthen Mary in her faith. He could do nothing of words to bless her with. He had nothing in terms of words to be able to encourage her with. Here's this great work of God that's going on right in his very own home. But his single act of disbelief, which could be said to be a single act of disobedience, kept him on the sideline from being able to be involved heavily and wonderfully in this ministry that God was doing right inside of his very own home. Friends, there's something very terribly sad about people who would say that they are a Christian and they would identify themselves with the church, but they are unable to strengthen others in their faith because they are not actively exercising faith in the Word of God themselves. That's what Zacharias was dealing with. And why would we want to be like that? Why would we want to be like Zacharias and exercise doubt instead of faith, exercise disbelief instead of trust, exercise disobedience rather than doing the work of God? Why would we want to be like that when we can be and have the joy that these two women had in this story? But thanks to God. Thanks be to God, because Zacharias was eventually delivered. He was renewed and restored. But it was not until after his child was born. So for the whole pregnancy, he can't even talk to his own wife. Now don't get too excited about that, ladies. But how difficult really must it have been? What kind of challenge must that have been? But after his son was born, he showed faith in God. And of all things, he showed faith in God in the naming of his own son. You see, it was customary in that day for a child, particularly a firstborn son, to be named after his father. And so, by all accounts, at first, Zacharias, as well as the community around them, because the community was really excited for them too. And when the child was born, the community came rushing to celebrate with them. And all the people in that community just assumed this child was going to be named Zacharias. But it was on the eighth day, when he was going to be circumcised, that when the people started to call the child's name Zacharias, Elizabeth said, "No, his name needs to be John." And the people were saying, "No, it can't be. He needs to be named after his dad." But then Zacharias, he ordered a tablet. They brought it to him, and he wrote, "The child's name is John." Zacharias knew that the Holy Spirit wanted his child's name John. And so he affirmed that, and he showed faith. He showed that he agreed with the Spirit of God. And in verse 64 of the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we're told what happens. Once he affirms, agrees with the Spirit of God, verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke. You know what the first thing he said was? Praise God. The first words that this man could speak after almost a year of not being able to talk was praise to God. Will you pray with me? Father, let these among us who need to believe and confess be led by your Spirit to come in total surrender to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let those of us who need to break free from disobedience or disbelief be renewed on your altar today as we put our hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond to the Word of God today or about God's interaction at any point in your life, would you come today to the altar and pray or ask me to join you in prayer? And if you need to do this surrender to Christ, would you come that I might help you with that? Or if you need to return in faith today, I pray that you would. Or perhaps God's been working on your heart about joining this church, fellowshipping with this body, serving with these believers. If God's working on your heart in that way, would you come? I'll be glad to lead you there too. Whatever God is doing in your life today, will you be faithful and respond obediently to Him? And if it's right now, I pray that you'll do it right now. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation?